an image into our minds this morning. It's an image from Isaiah chapter 52. Now, if you can imagine this, there's a wall around a city, and on the wall there stands a watchman, and he's waiting in the distance. The image itself, as Isaiah gives it, is provocative, and it's kind of sad, because the people of Israel, they don't have a city with a wall anymore. They're in exile. But Isaiah tells them, no, imagine this anyway. Imagine a city with a wall, and on the wall there's a watchman, and he is waiting. The whole city is waiting. There's some battle that's raging on the other side of the horizon. They don't know how it's going. And so the watchman is waiting for some news. The city wonders, are we being defeated right now? Are we victorious? And it's the watchman's job to wait for some messenger to come bearing some information. Now, maybe you know the feeling that the watchman is going through. Maybe you've been in a waiting room while some loved one is in surgery, and you just don't have a clue what is going on in that room. And all you can do is sit there and wait and try to distract yourself while looking at the door, just hoping it's going to open for somebody to come in and give some information. You guys know that feeling? A lot of us have been there. Well, that's what this guy is doing. He's a watchman, and he's just waiting for some messenger to come up over the horizon to share some information about how things are going. And then finally, he sees somebody, and that person is running. And as that person is running, he can see the details of his face being made out, and he can see that the person is coming. It has an expression of joy and of victory. And so Isaiah writes this. He says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, and who say to the city of Zion, your God reigns." Can you see that picture of the messenger finally seeing, the watchman finally seeing the messenger, and he's elated at the sight. He is elated at the joy of the message that he's bringing. Now, if we can just take that image and just stick it over here for a second, and we'll come back to it. About 4.5 years ago, Tiffany, Micah, and I, Miriam was still on her way. We were in a house full of complete strangers. The house belonged to this couple named Mike and Becky Colson. And I didn't know anything about Mike and Becky Colson at the time, except that Mike was a really good cook. He had made a beef tenderloin that I swear is the best cut of meat I've ever had in my life. And we're sitting there and we're talking with people that we had just met, and the whole thing was the search committee. And they were evaluating me, and probably all of us, for this position called the community minister. And I don't remember a whole lot about that night. I remember a couple things. I think Dustin and Lauren Matthews, you had just gotten back from your honeymoon like an hour before dinner. So you probably weren't really interested in what was going on. I think Carrie and Melinda, I think you guys were about to like leave on a ski trip or something. So you're just, can we wrap this up? One thing though I remember was we're talking and we're eating and we're having a good time. And Hilton decides it's time for us to shift from just talking to some more pointed conversation about church, because that's what we're there for. And to make that transition, he sings a couple of songs. So we sang "Thank You, Lord, for Loving Me," and then we sang another song that I don't remember. But then Hilton turned to Micah, who was 4, and asked Micah what he would like to sing. And 4-year-old Micah was, I think, feeling a little bit shy. It took him a moment or two to finally say that he wanted to sing "Jesus Loves Me." And so there we were, surrounded by all of these adults whom we had never met in our life, and everybody is singing "Jesus Loves Me." because that is the song that my son wanted to sing. Now, Miriam is now the same age that Micah was then, and she has only known this church. She has only known this community as the people who will sing Jesus Loves Me with her. You see, both of my children have been loved, have been blessed, have been taught, and have been discipled here. And so it's a very strange feeling knowing that this is our last Sunday with me as your minister. Because being here just feels like we're at home. You've been our family. A lot of you have been some of our very dearest friends. And I know that my family have been blessed in the last 4 years. And we have been blessed because there exists in this place a church called the West University Church of Christ. Now, it's not just my family, though. I imagine that all of us today at somehow have been blessed by the existence of West U. That's who we are. That's where we are gathered here. So at some point, each of us, we've responded in some way to the Lord's prompting, to the Spirit of God that is in this place that has led us to be a part or at least a visitor here in this community. Now, what's interesting about that is that nobody in this room was part of planting this church 80 years ago, right? None of us were part of it. So each of us have come in, been led in somehow to a community that has already existed. And in this community, we have encountered the gospel of Jesus Christ. There exists a church here. It's become your church. It's become our church. And it's through this place that God has called us, has discipled us, has blessed us, and has shaped us for His purpose and His ministry. I remember I hadn't been here very long, and I was having lunch, eating burgers with Thomas Miller. And I asked him how it was that he came to be a follower of Jesus. And Thomas, I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but he described that he was here one morning, and Sean Jones, one of our former preachers, many of us know him, was preaching the gospel. And Thomas decided, at the hearing of the gospel, preached from, maybe it was this pulpit, that he wanted to give his life to Jesus and that he was baptized. That soul-saving encounter came through the preaching of God's word in this church. Consider just how many others have fallen in love with Jesus because of West University Church of Christ. In the 4 years that I've been here, we've seen this baptism, there's a baptismal behind the screen. Just, you know, if you're visiting, if you lift it up, there's some water back there. And we have had the joy of seeing many of our friends and some of our kids as they're growing up, giving their life to Jesus in this place. I think about how West U has enabled some of the deepest and most important relationships in our lives. A few weeks ago, we had an opportunity to embarrass, I think, John and Mary Fletcher. We spent a couple weeks just honoring them for their long service to this church. And during that time, there was one person who expressed to John and Mary some appreciation. That person told a story about how many, many years ago, their family was going through some very difficult times. And this person, I remember, said to John and Mary that they were grateful that the Fletcher family was there for them. And this was a relationship, a friendship that enabled John and Mary to be there for this other family because there is a church called West University Church of Christ. Now, like I said, West U is 80 years old, 80 this year. So can you imagine just how many people have been in this place and have through this place been loved? How many people have found salvation in this place? How many people have been baptized and taught, have been discipled, have been sent into ministry? We in this room have got to be, just a little back of the napkin math here, we've got to be among 10,000 or so, tens of thousands of people who have been influenced in some way by this church, either directly or indirectly. Did you know, for instance, that in Kingwood, there's the Kingwood Church of Christ, about 400 members there, that church exists because of West University Church of Christ? That people in this congregation planted the Kingwood Church of Christ a few decades ago. My best friend was one of the youth ministers there for a while. Can you imagine how many people that they've influenced? They, because of this body of believers. And then I think about the future, because when I look in this room, I see so much faith. And I see so much talent. And frankly, and this is just as somebody who studies congregational dynamics, I see a lot of younger people, which is a really good thing. So can you imagine then the tens of thousands of people that have yet to be blessed by this church? All because in this place there exists a congregation called the West University Church of Christ. It's pretty amazing, huh? Here's the thing. Today, there are fewer churches in North America than there were this time last year. Not more churches, there are fewer churches. There are fewer places like this. Sociologists are calling this, you know, the decline of the church in North America. In the past 20 years, the number of people who have decided or who have said that they are not religious at all has doubled. So in 2000, if you were to ask somebody, hey, you know, what faith do you belong to? What's your religious background? The vast majority of people would have said that they were Christians. Some would say they're Jewish, some would say they're Muslim, some would say Buddhist, some would say whatever. About 9% of people in the year 2000 would have said, nothing. I'm not really anything. I have no religious affiliation. Today, that number is about 20%. Okay, there's a decline of faith. There's an expansion of people who are unaffiliated. And one of the driving forces behind this is generational change. So we have a lot of our most faithful folks, people who have built churches like this, who have now gone or have gone home to heaven, right? But the generation under them, frankly, it's my generation, aren't showing up and plugging in and being part of God's people in congregations. So it's actually, for people under the age of 40, this is all of my generational peers, by the way. You can blame us. For people under the age of 40, if you were to ask them what religious affiliation you have, the answer wouldn't be, it wouldn't be 20% of people saying none. It's 33%. One out of every three adults in the United States under the age of 40 will say that they have no religious connection whatsoever. And so as people stop affiliating and fewer people are plugging in as members of churches, showing up on Sundays, churches are closing their doors. Now, in Churches of Christ, we're not just keeping up with these rates of decline. We're actually far outpacing them. In the last 4 years, in 2015... The years between 2015 and now. So in the last 4 years, we have closed about 360 churches in Churches of Christ. There are 81,000 people less today than there were 4 years ago who are members of Churches of Christ. 81,000. Can you imagine that? That's a loss of about 4% in 4 years. And so some sociologists have gotten together and they've studied these things, and a report came out earlier this year that described the future of Churches of Christ, and they said that unless we shift our focus to reprioritizing evangelism and discipleship and church planting, these rates of decline are going to accelerate as our faithful members pass away and there's not a new generation coming up to replace them, so that by 2050, the author suggests, the total membership of Churches of Christ are going to be about half of what they are now. And the number of churches are going to be about half of what they are now. That's half of places like this blessing people the way that this church has blessed us and has blessed so many others. Now, you may be thinking, because sometimes I think this, how is the church in decline? Because every time I drive around Houston, I keep seeing these new churches just popping up everywhere. You're driving through the Heights, and there was an old theater, and it's been abandoned for 2 weeks, and all of a sudden, now it's like Grace Church Heights or something like that. Like, there's just new places popping up all over. Have you guys noticed that? Lots of new churches, it seems. There is a big push right now for the planting of new churches. But those resources and efforts and vision are all going in mostly to places of economic growth. And so in neighborhoods where the economy is stagnant or shrinking, or especially in communities of poverty, church decline hits the hardest. Lower income communities, places of economic stagnation, have churches that tend to be, and this is from an article in The Atlantic, very small, very old, and in general not as active in their community. Not as active, not out of a lack of love or a lack of zeal, but just a lack of resources and ability. The tragedy of fewer congregations in poor neighborhoods is compounded by the fact that churches in these neighborhoods aren't just places to gather and worship. They're also important social and economic institutions. These are the places where kids encounter adults who can mentor them. This is where we gather around to cultivate the values that we want in the next generation. Churches in lower income neighborhoods are places where people find new opportunities, new resources. But fewer and fewer churches are in those neighborhoods. And fewer lower income families have access to places like that. And so working class and poor families are less likely to participate in religious communities than any other socioeconomic group. Now, it's incredible to have folks from Impact here. I think you guys can attest to this. As you have shifted and your vision has been to be present in these communities. And often, as with the case with Lindale, you have a church that has suffered from that economic decline in a neighborhood. And now you guys are bringing some revitalization and new life there. I present all of this stuff just to demonstrate something. And that is the urgent need for churches, including West University, for us to all live into our calling as these messengers, as these people who are coming with the good news of the gospel. The good news that our God reigns and that He is truly victorious. And I believe that right now, the Holy Spirit is calling all of us to this work of bearing that message out. And He's equipping all of us and sending all of us into a new and emerging North American culture, one in which people don't just go to church because that's what everybody does. And He's equipping us and sending us into our culture to proclaim Jesus with both our words and the way we live and the communities that we build. in Romans chapter 10. Doug, will you go a couple slides? There we are. Romans chapter 10, Paul is worried about his people. He has a lot of anxiety about the people that he associates with and he affiliates with, the people of Israel. You may want to turn in your Bibles here. We're going to take a look at this. He's concerned because most of them, a lot of the folks that he encountered especially, have not recognized Jesus as their Savior. He has been ministering, and the resistance that he has faced has been from the people that he knows best, the people of Israel. And he is heartbroken by that. He begins Romans chapter 10 saying, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire in prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. You can sense the longing in that. And I appreciate Paul's language here. I appreciate this desire that he has, because his desire is to see his own people put their faith in Jesus. And like I said earlier, the church decline thing, who is it that's driving that? It's mostly people my age. It's kind of my people. So I feel Paul here. Paul describes Israel as having faith in this chapter, but they don't have the right knowledge about Jesus, and so they haven't given themselves to Christ. They don't understand where it is their salvation comes from. And so, he writes here, if you declare, this is in verse 9, let me read it here. He says this, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will not be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and blesses and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Say amen. Yeah, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, right? How then, Paul says, how then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? And here he picks up this image from Isaiah. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Now, Paul understands that his vocation is to help people know who Jesus is. It's to help his own people know who Jesus is. It's to help other people. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter to him. That is our vocation as well. That is your vocation as well. That is the vocation of the West University Church of Christ. And insofar as there is a need for church planting, and there is a need for church planting, especially in areas of marginalization, especially in poor communities, that is our vocation, the vocation of my family. And so this is why Tiffany and I are moving closer to those frontier spaces to help evangelize and disciple people in those marginal spaces and communities. I want to thank you. I want to thank all of you for letting me minister here. I want to thank you for letting me be your minister. It's been an honor. I want to thank Daniel for being my minister, for his mentorship and his encouragement and just getting to learn from him. I'm grateful that I've gotten to spend time working alongside Jay, who I truly believe in the way that he sacrifices and for the sake of ministry, for the sake of teaching, for the sake of kids, is an example of Christ-like service and work. I've gotten to minister alongside our children's minister, Melinda. And what I brought here is a thank you note that we received in the mail this morning, I think. I guess it got delivered yesterday. But this is a thank you note from the children's ministry at Impact because there are 56 kids who have new shoes that they're starting school with because of West University Church of Christ and because of Melinda leading us in that vision last week. I want to thank Hilton and Jim, and for a little while, Paul, for being the best elders we've had. Thank you for your friendship, and I thank you. Thank you for loving my kids. We are who we are, in part, at least, because there is a church here called the West University Church of Christ. Thank you for letting us be part of it.
Please rise.